الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى. The first of our salawat and honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. اللهم صل على محمد. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Was born on the 11th of Dhul Qa'dah in the 148th year after Hijrah. And died, according to varying reports, on the 23rd of Dhul Qa'dah in the 203rd year after Hijrah. A man from whose life extraordinary lessons may be learnt, and many principles may be derived, especially principles concerning politics and society within which we live everyday lives. You find that unfortunately his life has been very much understudied. There is not enough value being given to the status of Imam Ali ibn Musa, in the idea that there may be many who admire him but do not necessarily have enough knowledge about his biography. And indeed you find the period within which he was living in was one of the most turbulent times for any of the Imams of Al-Muhammad. In the idea that the Abbasid Empire had established itself, and therefore he had to find his position within the empire. And until today, unfortunately, many people ask the question, how could Imam Ali ibn Musa take a position under a tyrannical leader? That question I'd like to look at through this examination of this biography, in order that we are able to appreciate the legacy of the Imam. As we said, the Imam was born on the 11th of Dhul Qa'dah in the 148th year after Hijrah. He was one of 37 children. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far had 37 children, 19 daughters and 18 sons. Which is even more extraordinary when you read that Imam Musa ibn Ja'far spent some part of his life in prison. And that's why today you'll find the legacy of Musa ibn Ja'far is so great that most of the Sadat are Musawi. Myself, for example, I am a Musawi. There are many other Sadat who are Musawi, who are from the lineage of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. If you go to Lebanon, there are Musawis. If you go to Iran, there are Musawis. If you go to Pakistan, there are Musawis. Musawis, all of them came because of the fact that Imam Musa ibn Ja'far had that many children. And these children, of course, when they'd get married and so on, that lineage would continue to spread. Therefore, you found that Imam Ali ibn Musa was one of the 37 children of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. Of course, 37 children came from varying wives for Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. But you find that Imam Ali ibn Musa was from the wife which was from North Africa. Therefore, the second of the wives of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt from North Africa. You find that according to certain reports, her name was Arwa. Some narrations mention her as being called Najma. I've read the narration which also mentions her with the name Tuktam. Possibly if you wanted to bring all of these together, some may be names, some may be titles. But you find she was of North African descent. In the same way, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far's mother was North African. Imam Ali ibn Musa's mother was North African. Someone asks the question again, why would the Imams of Ahlul Bayt marry from North Africa? As in, you are Imams from Medina, why don't you stick to your city? Why marry someone of North African descent? We answered yesterday by saying the first reason is that Islam wanted to break all the racial boundaries. Islam wanted to come as a religion where everybody is welcome, not just a certain race. A religion which only caters for a certain race is a racist religion. And do not be surprised if that type of religion exists until today, where it is very difficult for you to convert to that religion. Our religion is a religion from day one, where our Prophet and through the Imams would always focus that everybody is equal and all of you came from Adam, and Adam came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore you find on the first level to remove racism. On the second level, the Imams wanted to show something else. When Islam has gone and colonized or conquered Africa, do not see yourself as second-class citizens because we've conquered you. You are as much part of our religion as we are. You see, when Imam marries someone from North Africa, the Imam was showing that if I am an Arab and the Caliphs conquered Africa, then the Africans who have come to Islam are as much part of our religion as we are. The Muslims today try and tell people who have only recently converted to Islam that you came late while we were there early. Whereas our 8th Imam, his mother, when the 7th Imam married her, wanted to say, she is from Africa, but she's just as much part of this religion as I am. Number three, and an important reason, sometimes the traits and attributes of a different culture may be different from mine. My Arab culture may be known for its generosity, but the African culture may be known for its humility. If we marry each other, then those beautiful attributes can come together. If I, as an Arab, am generous, and I marry another Arab, then we've got two generous people in the house. If I, as an Arab, am generous, and I marry someone from Africa, and their trait is humility, then we have generosity and humility in one house. You therefore found that the Imam, his mother, was from North Africa. And they straight away decided to name him Ali. Someone asks, why are there of the 12 Imams, 4 of them called Ali? The reason was because from the time of Bani Umayyah until Bani Abbas, they kept on trying to erase the name Ali. Ahlul Bayt kept on bringing it back. You have Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali Zain al-Abidin, Imam Ali al-Rida, and Imam Ali al-Hadi. The reason Al-Muhammad was stressing on Ali was because in every generation of an Islamic empire, they always try to terminate or execute people with the name of Ali. Muawiyah once looked at Ibn Abbas. He said, I heard you've got good news. Ibn Abbas said, yes. Muawiyah said, I hear you've got a newborn baby. Ibn Abbas said, yes. He said, what did you decide to name him? He said, Ali. Muawiyah said, and what's the title you're giving him? You know, the Arabs have a title, Abel something. He said, I'm going to title him Abel Hassan. Muawiyah said, so you're putting both of them on the child? Ali and Abel Hassan? So he said, yes. He said, Ibn Abbas, pick one of them, not the two, if you want to survive in my community. Pick one. You pick Ali, there's no Abel Hassan. You pick Abel Hassan, there's no Ali. I'm not allowing for both. And that's why Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi on Eid al-Adha would say, what do the people slaughter? They'd say sheep. He said, very well, then we should slaughter anyone called Ali, Hassan and Hussein. When Ahlul Bayt named Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida with the name Ali, the aim was that we don't ever want this name to be erased. Because the hatred against Ali ibn Abi Talib moved from one generation to another. Therefore, at a young age, you found that the Imam faced very difficult circumstances. Why? Imagine when you were born in this world, you ask, where's my father? He's in prison in Basra. 5 years later, where's my father? He's in prison in Baghdad. 5 years later, where's my father? He's in prison here, in prison there. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida faced the most difficult trial at the beginning of his life, that he could hardly see Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. From one prison to another, they were moving Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, and therefore there was an added responsibility on Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida's shoulders. Why? Because the followers of Ahlul Bayt, number one, could not reveal that they were followers. Number two, if they could, they couldn't go to the Imam of their time, so they ended up going to Imam Ali ibn Musa. Imam Ali ibn Musa, his life is divided into two. The first 35 years was while his father was alive but in prison. The next 20 years was when he became an Imam. In those first 35 years, when Imam Musa ibn Ja'far was in prison, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida decided, there's no way I could speak out against Banu Abbas. Many of our Shia are performing taqiyah. We can't do anything in this period. So it's better that I sit in the mosque of Rasulullah in Medina and I give lessons on how to build a Muslim community. This is something fascinating. Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, many people when they read his biography only know about Mashhad or Tus, isn't it? But Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, for the first 35 years of his life, Imam al-Kadhim was alive. So what was Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida doing for the first 35 years of his life? He'd sit in the middle of the Prophet's mosque in Medina. Ahlul Bayt used to love the land of Medina. That was their home. As Du'bal bin Ali al-Khuza'i would say, houses for Hamza, and houses for Ja'far, and houses for the rest of Al-Muhammad in Medina. Imam would sit in the middle of the mosque in Medina. He knew that the Muslim community had forgotten the meaning of the word community. Banu Abbas were leading and Banu Umayyah were leading in small parts of the world. And there were different schools and segments. There wasn't a united community. He wanted to build a community where people began to realize what was their role within the community they lived in. And there were four key lessons which he taught about how you build a Muslim community at a young age. The first lecture he gave was a lecture about cleanliness. A lecture where he said, keep yourself clean, for it is the manners of the prophets of Allah. A community can never survive if there is no cleanliness. If now in this community over here, someone, for example, is smoking outside. In our community, someone is smoking. If we say they're smoking outside our community on the main road, and the cigarette butt, they just throw it on the ground. I ask them, would you do the same thing at home? As in your house, do you smoke your cigarettes and just throw them in your front yard? Or at the front of your house? Or do you make sure that you actually look after the area? Number two, when someone comes to the community, you find it's normal for them, if they finish with something, to throw it on the ground. That's it. There's no problem. Do you know how many Muslim mosques there are in the world today? Where in those mosques you see a banana skin on the ground. You see rice on the carpet. Wallah, sometimes you do sujood on the carpet. You wish you had never done sujood on that carpet. You smell on that carpet uncleanliness. No one has looked after the place. You find Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida. What did he used to say? His first lecture on building a community when he was at a young age was, make sure you keep yourself clean, for cleanliness is the manners of the prophets. Because his great grandfather, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, has a famous line when he says that cleanliness is part of faith. Cleanliness, and nadafatu min al-iman, what does it mean? It means that nadafa means cleanliness. It's from iman. Do not say you are a mu'min and you have no cleanliness. Sometimes I get surprised when I come to modern day Muslim communities and you look around you and you see the trash that survives on the ground and you ask, what's this? They say, oh, there are cleaners, they'll come later. You are not a cleaner of Allah's earth. You have no respect for Allah's environment over your own mosque. Someone says, is cleanliness only about that? No. Cleanliness is also in our personal hygiene. How many of you have been to Ziyarah and seen the state of some of our public lavatories? You know when you want to go and do wudu? How many of you have been there? And you look at the state and you're like, are we all followers of Ali ibn Musa Ridha? All of us. Because you go in there and you see people without hygiene. How many times have you come to the mosque and the person sitting next to you, it's as if they have not had a bath for years. You look at the person, you're like, is there no aftershave at home? There's no perfume, there's no atar, there's no deodorant. As in when you come to the house of Allah, you go to a wedding, you've stored up your whole body with aftershave. When you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you come smelling like that, it's normal. They say, but it's religious for us to come as modest people. Religiosity comes where? When you come in a state of cleanliness. Imam's first lecture, cleanliness. Another lecture when he was younger was what? He says, he talks about a Muslim who is dishonest with another Muslim is not one of us. Sometimes you find in our community someone sitting down reciting salawat 24/7. And he's been dishonest with the whole community. He's lied to people. He's stolen people's money. He does ghibah 24/7 about the whole community. Imam says the community can never be built if people are dishonest to one another. Then number three, Imam's third lecture on community. The worst of you in the community is one whose existence is of no use to the community. Do you know what type of people these are? They'll come for a lecture and they'll leave and they'll complain. They'll come for a program and they'll leave and they'll complain. They sit outside and all they do is complain and complain and complain. If you can do a better job, bismillah, come. Let's see you do a better job. No, we're too busy. Imam says the worst of people, Imam Ali ibn Musa, was a community builder. The worst of people is the one whose existence is of no use. You say to him, can you serve? I'm busy. Can you help? I'm busy. Can you do? I'm busy. Then when you say to them, what do you think is the problem in the community? Oh, the community has so many problems. What are you doing to solve them? Nag, nag, nag. Nothing else. All they do is complain. Imam Ali ibn Musa, the third hadith about community, third lecture. The one of, make sure that you are not someone who has no existence or use in the community. And that's why then you would see him give a fourth lecture about how you employ people in your community. In which way? You'd find Imam Ali ibn Musa, all this period in Medina, before he announced his imamah when Imam Musa ibn Ja'far was in prison, Imam would walk past the field one day with his companion. He'd look in the field, he'll be like, who's that over there? His companion would say, oh, that's the worker, he just started working today. Imam said, how much are we paying him? His companion said, at the end of the day, we'll see what he's done and we'll pay him. The companion said, I saw Ali ibn Musa Ridha's face become red. He looked at me and he said, what did you say? I said to him, Imam, at the end of the day, we'll fix his wage. He said, how many times have I told you, before someone works in the community, fix their wage. Do not leave it until after they've finished, because they may be expecting an amount and then you give them less than that amount. In our communities today, when someone works for us, we say at the end we'll give you something. The problem with at the end is that you don't know if the amount you're giving that person for cleaning the mosque, for building the mosque, you don't know if that person may have been expecting more. Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha said, first fix the wage, then let them work. And then never give them the wage you fixed with them. A sign of a follower of Al Muhammad is he always gives a bit more than what he agreed. You therefore find that in those early years, Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha, what would he do? He'd be talking about building a community, upliftment of his community. Then when Imam Musa ibn Ja'far passed away, Imam was 35 years of age, that's when he had to now come in the public for. And I tell you, Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha came in the most difficult time. Shall I tell you why? Bani Abbas were masters of the art of PR. Public relations. Banu Abbas in public looked like the best leaders in Islamic history. And the people could not see what was happening in private. As if you look at many Muslim countries today, many Muslim countries, if you went to visit them in the Gulf, you'll see the most grand mosques, don't you? And you'll see the most grand libraries. And you'll see the most grand buildings. If a non-Muslim saw that, they'll say, oh my God, this Muslim empire is magnificent. Look how modern it is. They do not know about the corruption that exists deep down in that state. Do they? They don't. They don't know the people who are being tortured. They don't know about the people who are being hurt. Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha, in his imamat, Banu Abbas were masters of public relations. Do you know what Banu Abbas were doing? Banu Abbas began, for example, one of the best acts of public relations ever done. They all began an institution called Bayt al-Hikmah. Bayt al-Hikmah in English is the house of wisdom. Many non-Muslims praise Harun al-Rashid and al-Ma'mun today. They don't know about Imam Musa ibn Ja'far was tortured. They don't know Imam Ali. They don't know. They see the outer layer. Ma'mun and Harun al-Rashid began an institution called Bayt al-Hikmah, the house of wisdom. That institution survived 400 years. Do you know what it was? In that institution, they would translate the works of the Persians into Arabic. Persian literature, Persian philosophy, Persian astronomy, Persian mathematics. Everything that the Persians had done, they translated. Everything the Greeks had done, they translated. Algebra. You know algebra where it came from? Bayt al-Hikmah. The house of wisdom. The institution of Bani Abbas, this magnificent house, which was a big translation library. If you walked past it, you'll be like, may Allah bless Harun al-Rashid. May Allah bless al-Ma'mun. Why? Because you're looking at al-Khawarizmi in there, you're looking at algebra, you're looking at the best of mathematics and astronomy. People from the outside could not fault Bani Abbas. They're looking from the outside and they're thinking, subhanAllah, this is amazing. They could not see what Banu Abbas were doing from the inside. And Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha could see the inside and the outside. You know what Banu Abbas, what they were doing in the inside? Harun al-Rashid, for example, one day comes to his friend, Humayd bin Qahtaba. He says, Humayd, I want to ask you a question. What are you willing to sacrifice for me? Humayd says, I'll sacrifice my life for you. He says, no, 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 what else are you willing to sacrifice for me? He said, I'll sacrifice my wealth for you. He said, no, 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 what else? Humayd knew, I'll sacrifice even my religion. Harun said, very well, you see that prison there? He said, yes. He said, go in there with my jail warden, take a sword, open each door, whoever you find in each door, I want you to behead them. This story has also been narrated about in Mansur al-Dawaniqi. Humayd would go into the prison. Banu Abbas, publicly magnificent. Behind the public, the killing of the sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He enters, the first door opens, 20 of the grandsons of Amir al-Mu'mineen hung. He comes with a sword, beheads 20 of them. Next door, 20 of them. The next door, 20 of them. He comes out. He says, what do you want me to do? He said, put a name tag next to each of their heads and we'll put it in a treasure chest and give it out. That would be one incident. Another incident, Harun al-Rashid would be in power. Harun al-Rashid had a clash with Yahya bin Abdullah bin al-Hassan. They had a war with each other. They signed a treaty that none would fight the other. Harun al-Rashid, one day sitting down, the chief judge of Baghdad is sitting next to him. You need to understand the context, because when people tell me, why did Ali ibn Musa Ridha work with al-Ma'mun? You need to understand what is the context. The chief judge of Baghdad sees Harun al-Rashid. He says to him, you look down. He said, yes. He said, why? He said, I signed a peace treaty with this Yahya bin Abdullah from the grandsons of Hassan ibn Ali. But now I'm more powerful than him and I wish I hadn't signed that treaty so I could kill him. You know what the chief judge did? He put his hand down near his socks, he took out a knife. He said, where's the contract? He said, here it is. He said, there's no more. Go do what you have to do. The judges were in their pockets. The palaces were in their pockets. The prisons were in their pockets. And do you know what then happened to the Imam? As soon as the Imam announced his imamate, some of his own Shia decided, that's not our Imam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, when he passed away, had 67 witnesses that Ali ibn Musa Rida is my successor. Yes? How many witnesses? 67. Imam had people, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far had people who used to collect khums. They'd go and collect khums for him. Amongst those people who collect khums, and the khums collectors are always interesting people. Amongst those people who used to collect khums was Ziyad ibn Marwan and Ali ibn Abi Hamza. These people used to collect khums for Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. These people collected lots of khums. And sometimes when you collect a lot of khums, you start forgetting Allah and you start thinking about yourself. So what happened was, Ziyad ibn Marwan collected 70,000 dinar or gold coins. And Ali ibn Hamza or Ali ibn Abi Hamza collected how much? 30,000. When Imam Ali ibn Musa announces imamah, he's already got an issue that Bani Abbas are in a position where they have swayed the public to believing in them. On top of that, now he's got an issue that Ziyad and Ali come forward and said what? They came forward because they had so much money. Yunus bin Abdul Rahman came up to them. He said, now Ali ibn Musa is the imam. The khums is to be given to him. They said, no. And Yunus bin Abdul Rahman, one of the great companions of the imam, with Hassan bin Mahbub, Yunus bin Abdul Rahman, what did he say? He said, what are you doing? This khums doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the imam. They said, listen Yunus, we are all khums collectors. How much do you want us to give you so you remain quiet? Yunus bin Abdul Rahman said, what are you talking about? They said, look at the amount of money we've collected from khums. You really think we care about the imam anymore? We're more concerned that the money is in our hands. Yunus bin Abdul Rahman said, I will never go with a group of people like you. They formed a Muslim sect which existed for a long time called Al-Waqifiyya. You know what Al-Waqifiyya are? The ones who done waqf. Waqf means you stop. The ones who done waqf at Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. They said Imam Musa ibn Ja'far was our imam. Now he's gone into ghaiba. He is Imam Mahdi. Money. Isn't it? When the money was in their hands, the khums collectors, they said, why should we join Ali ibn Musa? Ali ibn Musa Rida, the khums has to go back to him. It's better that we make up a story that Imam Musa al-Kadhim went into ghaiba and that one day he'll come back and we'll give the khums back to him. Do you see how difficult the circumstances were for Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida or no? Because sometimes people, without knowing how difficult the circumstances are, they question his judgment. Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, Bani Abbas publicly looked good. His own Shia were not willing to come and follow him. On top of that, when Harun al-Rashid died, then Harun al-Rashid's sons had a bigger civil war with Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida is living at the time. Harun al-Rashid had two sons. One came from a wife, the other came from a chessboard. Sorry? How does someone come from a chessboard? Imam narrates to us, Harun al-Rashid had a wife. You all know her, Zubaydah. Zubaydah and Harun al-Rashid used to enjoy playing chess. This is, mashallah, how great the khulafa were. They used to enjoy playing chess. Harun al-Rashid, when he's playing chess, he tells Zubaydah, Zubaydah, if I win the chess match, I'm going to dare you to do something. Will you do it? She said, yes. And she said, but if I win, I'll dare you to do something. He said, yes. The first chess game they had, Harun was victorious. So he said to Zubaydah, Zubaydah, it's my dare. She said, go ahead. He said, I want you to walk around the palace in the nude. She said, what? He said, in the nude. Walk around nude. She said, your soldiers are all around the palace. And you know, Harun Rashid only had about 11,000 servants in the house. Said, walk around in the nude. She said, that's what you do, yes. Everything off, walk around, come back, sat in the chess game. She started playing, then she said, I've now won. I want to dare you to do something. He said, what is it? She said, you know that cook we have in the kitchen? He said, which one? She said, Sharahbil. He said, Sharahbil, the ugliest cook we have in the kitchen? She said, yes. He said, the one nobody even wants to look at her? Yes. What do you want? She said, stay with her for one night. So what do you mean one night? So one night. Are you dead me and I did what you wanted me to do? You do it one night. From that one night, Al-Ma'mun was born. The grandchildren of the man born in the Kaaba are in prison while the grandchildren of these matches are in kings. Harun Rashid, before he passes away, says, Al-Amin, my son from my wife Zubaydah, will be my successor. Al-Ma'mun can be governor of Khurasan in Iran. Al-Amin, when Harun al-Rashid dies, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida is around, Al-Amin is around, Al-Ma'mun is around. Al-Amin, when he assumes power, is meant to, after him, given to Al-Ma'mun. Al-Amin says, I'm not giving it to Al-Ma'mun. Al-Ma'mun came from a slave girl. I came from an Arab mother. So he said, I'm going to give it to my son Musa. Al-Ma'mun heard this, that was it. And I tell you, when two brothers don't like each other, history has shown us they may be willing to kill each other. Habil, Qabil, Yusuf, his brothers. Amin, Ma'mun. Amin said, my son will succeed me, not my brother. Al-Ma'mun launched a vicious attack under the command of Tahir ibn Hussein. They entered Baghdad, they ransacked Baghdad, he caught his brother and beheaded him. Al-Ma'mun now returns back to Khurasan. Now he needs to cement his position. It's not easy. He wants to cement his position in power. And he knows that what's just happened is not good for his rep. So what does he say? He says, I, O people, have come to lead you. But I am more sincere than my brother Al-Amin. Bani Abbas, wallah, their language, they can be so beautiful with their words. And I am more sincere than my brother Amin, and I am going to make Ali ibn Musa Rida my successor. Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida is not in Mashhad. Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida is living happily where he is in Medina. Al-Ma'mun orders Ali ibn Musa Rida has to leave, and has to come, and has to be my successor. Otherwise, him and his tribe will all be beheaded. Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida leaves the land, goes to do Umrah, after Umrah to Basra. On his way to Basra, he stops at Qum and does the first 10 nights majalis for Imam al-Husayn in Qum. The first of the Imams, according to different narrations, to have done 10 nights for Imam al-Husayn was Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida. And then from Qum, he reached Khurasan. When he reached Khurasan, Al-Ma'mun was sitting down. He said, welcome to my heir apparent. Welcome to my successor. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida said, I don't want to be your successor. I'm not interested and it will not come to me anyway. Al-Ma'mun said, no, you are my successor. I want to look after you. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida said, I don't want it. He said, why? He said, if Allah has chosen you to be the leader, then it's not for you to give your shirt to someone else. And if you've chosen yourself, and if it doesn't belong to you, then you're no one to give it to others. If you say it doesn't belong to you, then you're no one to give it to others. Al-Ma'mun said to the Imam, listen to me very clearly. Your grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib took part in a shura of six. And Umar said to them, all six of them, if you do not participate, we'll behead you. Is my message loud and clear or no? Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida looked at him and he said, Allah has ordered us not to kill ourselves. Very well. I will take up your position as what you call the heir apparent. Al-Ma'mun was delighted. The coins, he would put his stamp and the stamp and the name of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida on the coins. The letters, the poets, all of them had to praise Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida. Some people ask the question, how could Imam al-Rida take a position under Ma'mun? How? Imam al-Rida, if he had any respect for himself, how could he take a position under someone like al-Ma'mun? And do you know his own people came up to Imam al-Rida and said that? Someone came to Imam al-Rida and said to him, how dare you claim to be the son of Hussein ibn Ali and you take a position under al-Ma'mun? See the arrogance of people when they talk to an Imam of Ahlul Bayt like that. An Imam's vision is wider than theirs. He comes to him and he says that to him. Do you know what Imam al-Rida says? Imam says, may I ask you a question? Who is greater? A Muslim or a mushrik? The person says, a Muslim, of course. He says, who is greater? A prophet or a wasi? The person says, a prophet, of course. He says, what if I tell you of a prophet who took a position under a mushrik, what would you say? He said, who? He said, Nabi Yusuf in the Quran says, قَالَ اجْعَلْنِي عَلَى خَزَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ. Did not Yusuf in the Quran, he is a prophet of God, and the leader of his country was a mushrik. Did not Yusuf take a position under a mushrik leader? The person said yes. He said, Yusuf voluntarily took a position. I have been forced by al-Ma'mun to take a position. What an answer. What an answer. That you think I want to take this position? I don't want to. But if it means, and that's why they call him al-Rida, please look at this. Why do they call him Imam al-Rida? Some people said it's because those who liked him and those who didn't like him were pleased with his allegiance. No. On the contrary, those who didn't like him, they hated him. They weren't pleased with his allegiance to al-Ma'mun. The reason they call him al-Rida is because he was pleased with whatever trial Allah put him in. That's why they call him al-Rida. Al-Radi bil-Qadari wal-Qada. He accepts whatever Allah has ordained. You think it's easy for Ali ibn Musa al-Rida to leave Medina and go and live alone? With no family around him? Why do we in Ziyarah say, As-salamu alayka ya ghareeb al-ghuraba. Salams to you, O stranger of strangers. In those days, you think there was anyone from Al Muhammad living in Tus in Mashhad? And he has to leave Mashhad, leave Imam al-Jawad, when Imam al-Jawad was so young, to go and live alone in Mashhad just to protect the school of Ahlul Bayt. And you think he allowed al-Ma'mun to get away with it? No way. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida, one day al-Ma'mun says to him, because now you are going to be my successor, you have to lead Salat al-Eid. Imam said, do you want me to lead Salat al-Eid? He said, yes. He said, the whole community will be out. You have to lead Salat al-Eid. Imam said, but I'm going to lead Salat al-Eid the way I lead it. He said, yes. He said, you got no problem? He said, no problem. In the morning of Salat al-Eid, the whole of Ma'mun's castle is waiting. They're all wearing gold robes. They're all wearing the best emeralds and diamonds on their fingers. They're all waiting for Salat al-Eid to begin. They're thinking, where's Ali ibn Musa? All of a sudden, Imam Ali ibn Musa starts coming towards them. Imam Ali ibn Musa was barefooted, no shoes. Like Rasulullah when he'd go to Salat al-Eid. Barefooted, Salat al-Eid, it's recommended to go barefooted to Salat al-Eid. And when he'd walk barefooted, he'll be like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, like Rasulullah. Suddenly they say, al-Ma'mun could not hear himself think, because the whole of Khurasan was shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Further than this, when the people would come to him and they'd say, O Ali ibn Musa al-Rida, can you give us a piece of advice? This piece of advice was called the golden chain. He said, oh people, do you want a piece of advice? They said, yes. He said, I heard from my father Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, from his father Ja'far bin Muhammad, from his father Zain al-Abidin, from his father Imam al-Husayn, from his brother Imam al-Hasan, from his father Ali ibn Abi Talib, from Rasulullah, from Jibra'il, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that La ilaha illallah is my fortress. Whoever enters my fortress will be secure from my punishment. They said to him, is that it? He said, no. He said, I am one of the conditions of La ilaha illallah. Ana ahad shurut La ilaha illallah. You want to believe in La ilaha illallah? I am one of the conditions of La ilaha illallah. And that's why another narration, someone comes up to him in front of Al-Ma'mun. He says, Ali ibn Musa al-Rada, two people come, Imam al-Rada is there, Ma'mun's there. They come, they think Imam al-Rada is going to be silent because Ma'mun's sitting there. They come and they say, Imam, we have come from a long journey. Do we pray qasr or full? Imam looks at them and he says, you, who have you come for? He says, I've come to see you. You, who have you come for? He said, I've come to see al-Ma'mun. He said, okay, for the first one you have to pray qasr. For the second one you might as well pray full. Because ziyar of a man like Ma'mun, why are you thinking about Islamic law? Pray full. You come and pray, you come and talk to me, pray qasr. Because you've come to do the ziyar of Ali ibn Musa Rida. And that's why he himself says, whoever does my ziyara, knowing that I'm a stranger, I will intercede for him on the day of judgment. You found therefore Al-Ma'mun was getting frustrated. Ali ibn Musa, I told the people I'm going to make him my successor. Now he's taking over everything. So do you know what Al-Ma'mun did? Al-Ma'mun came and he said that I want to get the best scholars to finish Ali ibn Musa Rida off. I'm going to get the Jewish rabbi and the Christian priest and the leader of the atheist community and the head of the other schools in Islam, and I'm going to embarrass Ali ibn Musa Rida once and for all. So Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida was told, you have to come. He said, where? He was told, you have to come to Al-Ma'mun's residence. Why? The rabbi and the priest and the atheist and the leaders of other schools in Islam have come to debate you. Come to debate me, why? Aren't I a Muslim? Isn't the Khalifa meant to be a Muslim? Why is a Muslim getting a Jewish rabbi and a Christian priest to debate me? And why is the Khalifa getting an atheist? But anyway, let me go and try and answer the questions. Wallah, Imam Ali ibn Musa turned them round in circles in one day. Christian priest, you want to ask? He said, yes, I hear you're a man of knowledge. Imam al-Rada said, go ahead, feel free. Ma'mun says to the priest, priest, finish him off. Show him, he has no knowledge. The priest says, do you believe in Jesus? Imam al-Rada said, yes. Do you believe in Muhammad? Imam al-Rada said, yes. He said, what do you say about Jesus? He says, we say Prophet Jesus prayed and fasted a lot. The Christian priest said, that's very, very interesting. And what do you say about Muhammad? Say, we believe in the Prophet Muhammad and we believe he prayed and he fasted more than the Prophet Jesus. He said, so what are you trying to say? He said, we take the Prophet Muhammad higher than the Prophet Jesus because he prayed and fasted more than him. The Christian priest said, how dare you say that someone prayed more than our Lord Jesus? To which Imam al-Rida replied, if he is your Lord, can you tell me who he was praying to? Oh, that's a killer line. If he's your Lord, who's he praying to? A Lord praying to a Lord? How many Lords do we have? The Christian priest said, okay, I think that's enough for me, and he left. Jewish rabbi now looked at the Christian priest. He thought, what am I going to do? Jewish rabbi said, you believe in the prophets of God? Imam al-Rada said, yes, of course we do. Imam al-Rada turned around and said, oh, Jewish rabbi, do you believe in Prophet Musa alayhi salam? He said, yes. He said, why? He said Prophet Musa alayhi salam had the shining hand, and he denial, and the serpent, which was a stick, became a snake, and the sea opened for him. All of these miracles prove he was our prophet. Imam al-Radha looked at him and said, so anybody with these feats is a prophet? He said, no, you just have to be close to Allah as well. You have to be close to God. So he said, but do you believe in prophets other than Moses? He said, yes, yes, we do. He said, but did they do the same? He said, no, they didn't do the same, but they had miracles in their own time. He said, so your criteria is a prophet who has miracles which are different from the people of his time as a prophet? He said, yes. He said, so why did you reject Jesus, son of Mary? Jesus, son of Mary, walks on water and he raised the dead and made them alive and he cured the blind. Why don't you accept him as a prophet? Jewish rabbi said, I think that's enough for me. And he walked away. Atheist came. Now the atheist was very arrogant. So he came to Ali ibn Musa al-Radha and he said, I don't want anyone to interrupt me. I will finish this debate quickly. He said, Ali, where and how is your God? Imam al-Radha said, why are you using the language of human to human with me? He said, what do you mean? He said, where and how are terms me and you use? Allah is outside the dimension of time and space. Allah cannot be perceived by the senses. The atheist replied, if he can't be perceived by the senses, that means we can never see him. He said, exactly. The fact that you can never see him made you think he doesn't exist. The fact that we could never see him made us understand how limited we were. What a line. Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. And he went on and on, and that's why I recommend all of you. There is a book in Tabligh, the biography of Imam al-Radha. The whole debate is there. Imam al-Radha and the Christians and the Jews and the Hindus and the atheists and the Zoroastrians. The whole debate. And you found that Al-Ma'mun was embarrassed at that situation. Al-Ma'mun had no answer. Then Al-Ma'mun, what did Al-Ma'mun do? Al-Ma'mun after that, Imam al-Radha, Al-Ma'mun said, this doctor and this doctor and this doctor, one's a Hindu doctor, the other's a Christian doctor, the other's a Muslim doctor, they have all written about medicine. Ali ibn Musa, what do you have knowledge about medicine? He wrote a thesis called the Golden Medical Dissertation of Al-Muhammad. Do you know why it's called golden? Imam al-Ridha, when he wrote it, it was just called the medical dissertation. Al-Ma'mun and the doctors said, we have never ever heard anyone talk about the anatomy of the human body with such precision. Al-Ma'mun said, very well, I don't want it written in ink, I want it written in gold. They wrote it in gold. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, therefore, what did you find? Al-Ma'mun was seeing his popularity was on the rise. Al-Ma'mun knew he made a big mistake allowing Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha to be announced as his successor. Now Al-Ma'mun had to get rid of him. And the way they get rid of these imams of Al-Muhammad, I tell you, the way they get rid of them. Al-Ma'mun comes up to one of his companions and he says to him, and I want you to hear this, because Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha has many hadiths where he talks about Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, do you know how they killed him? Al-Ma'mun asked someone, listen to the disgusting mannerism of these people and what Imam al-Ridha had to cope with. You know Abu Salt, you know what he says? He says, I went to Imam al-Ridha and I saw the Imam and he was sad. And he looked tired. Imam al-Ridha looked tired. I said to him, Imam, you're looking sad, you're looking tired. He said, Abu Salt, I miss Medina. He said, I miss the land of Medina. I miss my family in Medina. May Allah bless the soul of Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Jawad. You find he says, Wallah, I miss Medina. I miss my family. I don't have anyone next to me. And this man oppresses me and tortures me and tries to humiliate me. But I am al-Ridha. I am pleased with what Allah has given me. A pleased. Do you know what Al-Ma'mun told his companion? He said, lengthen your fingernails. His companion lengthened his fingernails for a couple of weeks. When they got long enough, he said, now stick them in the pomegranate juice. That pomegranate juice was full of poison. And now, take your fingernails out and put them in a different glass. I will drink, Imam al-Rida will drink. As soon as Imam al-Rida drank, he felt the pain go directly to his body. They had used so much poison in his food, in that juice. And you know what the narration say? Wallah, this narration hurts me so much when I read it about Imam al-Rida. Every Imam of Al Muhammad, every single one of them has one man in his mind when he's passing away. Imam al-Rida, the narration says, that look after my ceremony, shroud me. You will see someone who will come and bury me. Imam al-Jawad would come and bury him. And then Imam al-Rida says to his companion, remove all the carpets from my house. And remove the mattress. Let me lie on the ground. His companion wondered, why remove the carpets? Why lie on the ground? You have poison surrounding your body. Surely you would want to lie on a mattress. Why, O Imam, do you want to lie on this ground? He said, just for a few moments I want to feel what Aba Abdullah felt when he lay on the ground on the 10th of Muharram. Never forget the ziyarah of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. And know that Sayyid al-Sistani, may Allah lengthen his life, at a very young age became paralyzed. And they took his body to the grave of Imam al-Ridha, and it was there that he was cured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in our ziyarah we say, As-salamu alayka ya ghareeb al-ghuraba. But we say, Alhamdulillah, today Imam al-Rida is not ghareeb. Rasulullah is ghareeb. Imam al-Hasan, Imam Zain al-Abideen, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, they are ghuraba. Those of you who haven't been to Jannat al-Baqi', go to Jannat al-Baqi'. Go and stand there and say, oh Imams of Al Muhammad, I will never leave you alone. Let's raise our hands, brothers and sisters. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. To allow us to be amongst those who receive his intercession in this world and the hereafter. Tomorrow, as you know, is the night of the wafat of Bibi Khadija alayhi salam. We pray to Allah to allow us to honor her. Inshallah, tomorrow we will be doing the biography of her daughter, Bibi Fatima alayhi salam. In honor of Bibi Khadija, we will do the biography of Bibi Fatima tomorrow. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to receive the intercession of Ahlul Bayt. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karima. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla. Wa tudillu biha al-Nifaq wa ahla. Wa taj'aluna fiha min al-du'ati ila ta'atik wal qadati ila sabilik. وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة اللهم ما عرفتنا من الحق فحملناه وما قصرنا عنه فبلغناه. I ask all of you to recite a surah Fatiha for all of our beloved marhumin, especially my uncle Sayyid Muhammad Ali al-Naqshawani, who passed away this morning in Mashhad, my father's older brother who passed away this morning. If you can recite a surah Fatiha and recite a prayer for him as well, as much as you can, and for our brother from the Ja'far family who was in intensive care, and for all of the people who are facing a difficult time at the moment with the following dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-Muhtar idha da'ah wa yakshif al-su' 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 We ask all of you to recite the Surah Al-Fatiha. But before it,